All right, 2 Peter, chapter number 1. I've been enjoying our study through Peter's letters. This second one especially, growing in grace. And today we're going to play off of that theme for the book and in these verses talk about growing in the faith, you growing in your personal Christian walk. This is the action taken for spiritual growth. Peter has talked to us about grace and peace, how it came into our life, how it should be multiplied in our life. We have the theological premise, but now he's going to give us the list of things to do, to add to our faith and the reasons for doing those things. So let's read from verse 5 down through verse 11 here in 2 Peter. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray before we begin. Thank you, Father, for your word and the time together with the church in it. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would come, move and work among us, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son, through the word. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I've given you a simple outline here of these verses this morning. Verses 5 through 7, add to your faith. Verses 8 and 9, increase these qualities. And then verse 10 and 11, practice these things. So let's begin with verse 5, 6, and 7. Add to your faith. Peter writes here, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And then he begins his list of things to add to your faith. But what a unique thing to say. How do we add something to our faith? And what he means by this is supply your faith with. Give it what is necessary. Supplement your faith. The Greek word here means to provide something in addition to what already exists. He says, add to your faith. Your faith already exists, and you need to provide something in addition to that. And Peter has been clear here so far on the origin of our faith. Verse number 1, he tells us that faith is obtained through the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness. It's not by works which we have done. Verse number 3, he talks about how God has given us faith through his divine power. So our faith exists by God. Ephesians 2:8, Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Where does it come from? It is the gift of God. So faith exists. The origin of faith is clear. God has given you the faith. Now Peter says, with this faith that's been given to you, supply it, provide it with these things. So two things must be certain here in these initial words of this passage. Faith, number one, faith is a great gift from God. Two, these things Peter writes of here are utterly important. Two things we probably do that are both kind of leaning in the wrong way in one direction or the other. Number one, we begin to think that the faith is our faith, that originates within us. Problem with that is we're born sinners. So if the faith originates with us, then it is sinful faith. And faith unto salvation is pure. So it originates with God, and he's given it. It's a gift. What a wonderful thing. So that can be a problem. The other problem that we can have here is we can go to one side or the other with these things that he lists here. Well, if I have holy faith, righteous faith that's been imparted to me, what else do I need? That becomes the one meaning. So then you have what's called the antinomian point of view to the Christian life. Paul said, you just sin so that grace may abound. And God forbid that we should do this. On the other end, you have the legalistic approach. Either those who are unsaved but are trying to work their way saved, they go through these qualities and say, if I just do these things, I'll be just like a Christian, so I'll be saved. Salvation is not attained through mental assent. Salvation is not attained through moral goodness. So we must be sure here that we understand that faith originates from God. And he goes on to talk about that. And we're going to in verse 10. Make your calling and election sure. I'm going to get you there in just a minute. But first, I want to go through these lists of qualities. Now that your calling and election is sure, you need to supplement your faith. You need to provide that faith that God has given you with things that are necessary for it to grow. But the landscaper was here this week. He was looking over our yard and giving us ideas. You don't know this yet, but we're going to do the landscaping ourselves. And when I called him over here and told him that, he said, "Oh, I know." He said, "All construction projects go like this. The landscaper's the last one at the end. The money runs out and you end up doing the landscaping yourself." And he's very nice. He's going to draw us a plan and help us get the plants. We're going to have a big day and we'll just meet out here and dig holes and put the stuff in there. But I said to him in regards to the yard out here, I said, "No." Now, some of you will remember what used to be our gravel lot used to be a beautiful yard. And we'd use it at Bible school and youth nights. The kids would go out there and play. It was luscious, beautiful grass. When the mower went over it, it left the stripes in it. You know, didn't that look pretty from the highway? And I said, "What? How do we make sure it gets back like that?" I said, "Because in my yard, I put the seed down and I try to make sure the water gets on and I poke the holes in it every year and nothing seems to happen." He said, "You just got to keep hitting it with the fertilizer." This is what Peter is saying here to your faith. You're going to grow in grace, but you got to keep hitting it with these fertilizer. So what are the qualities that we are to be cultivating in our life for the sake of our faith? Number one, we have virtue. It says, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is excellence of character, moral excellence, outstanding goodness. There's an overwhelming push in modernity for us to give up on trying to be good. I was in the bookstore this week, Books a Million. You walk in the front door and they've got the best sellers right out there. They want you to see those. They want you to buy those. Two of maybe 20 books that they've got sent out there they really want you to see are from an author who uses the F word a whole lot. I mean, right on the title of his book. And his whole push is to give up on just trying to be good. Just relax. Just live your life. Well, this is a problem. In fact, it doesn't add to our faith. It pulls away from. It draws away from. It causes us to become apathetic toward virtue. And Peter says just the opposite here. God has granted you this wonderful gift of faith. Now add to that faith moral excellence, outstanding goodness. Add virtue to your faith. Pursue goodness in your life. When we give up on trying to be good, we become overly sarcastic. I appreciate sarcasm a little bit. It makes for good humor. But we become overly sarcastic, even to the point of being just seemingly cynical in all of our words and all of our actions. This leads to bitterness. It leads to darkness. It leads to depression in the Christian life. And those are not values that should predominantly be attributed to the Christian. And Peter starts right here. God has brought you into the faith. Now you supplement your faith with virtue. You supply your faith with the excellent character that it needs. I think he's clear on what he is saying there. It's what we say to children. Now you be good. Don't you be bad. That's probably not theologically sound as we talk to a child. But nevertheless, we know that now that God has made us good because we were bad, now we need to keep on pursuing virtue. We need to add it. Your car engine will seize up if there's the absence of motor oil. You don't believe me? Try it. So it is with your faith. When the believer is not always pursuing moral excellence, things that are bad will hinder our growth in grace. We play this little game, though. Is it a sin or isn't it? It's not sin. My 14-year-old and I had that discussion this week. He was talking to me about something. I said, "That's not a logical argument because it's an argument from silence." And he said, "What does that mean?" And I said, "It's like when people say, well, the Bible doesn't say this is a sin directly, so it must not be a sin." You know. Can somebody give me the scripture and verse in the Bible where doing meth is a sin? Does it say doing meth? Oh, okay, so it must be okay for us all to just do meth. And then my 14-year-old says to me, "Well, hang on now. It says obey the laws of your land, and the law of our land says that being involved in that in drugs is a sin." This was the argument. We must not take on that route in the Christian life. Don't be looking for opportunities to do things that you can get away with the sin. Be looking for opportunities to do good things. Add to your faith virtue. Be good. Be clean. Be right. Then in knowledge. And to virtue, knowledge, he says here in verse number 5. In the Christian life, we receive knowledge through activity. Read and study your Bible for knowledge of God. Pray for knowledge of how to talk to God and how to deal with situations and people in life. How do we learn to pray? Pray. I mean, it's that simple. Until you get involved in that experience, you're not going to have the experiential knowledge that you need to do it well. I was a pretty good basketball player in school, but I was a horrible free throw shooter. My hands were too big, my arms were too lanky, etc. Just moved in all the wrong ways. Give me the ball under the goal, I hold it up over everybody else's head, and after about four tries, eventually get it in. So they said I was a good ball player. But you foul me, which is what other coaches figured out. Just foul him. They put two guys on me. Just tackle him. He can't make his free throws. So I went to my coach and I said, how in the world am I ever going to make my free throws? And he said, you got to practice. You just got to do it over and over and over and over again. Now we understand that it requires perfect practice to become practice. Doing things poorly over and over and over again is just going to cause you to get better at doing it poorly. You get that. So he showed me the right way to do it. And he said, get in your driveway, measure off the free throw line, make a mark. And he said, just stand there, 100 shots every afternoon. Just go home, take 100 shots. And I got better at it. This is what knowledge, how knowledge is acquired in the Christian life. Your faith will starve without knowledge. You have to read your Bible. You're going to get concerned with, how do I study my Bible properly? And we deal with that here around the church. We teach you those things. But in the end, don't overthink that. Just open it up and read it. You're going to get concerned with, am I praying the right way? Is prayer working? Is prayer pointless or is it purposeful? How do I say the things I should say and not say the things I shouldn't say, etc.? But in the end, just talk to God. How do I get knowledge on what the Christian life should be like? You have to be involved with Christians. Being involved with the local, visible church for knowledge of what should and shouldn't be a part of the Christian life will add knowledge. We overwhelmingly have entered into a generation where the idea is not that I have to be a part of the local, visible church. Do you understand what that means? Local means it's near you, your home, where you are. Visible means you can see it with your eyes, not on a screen. We all following there. Don't tell me we watch our TV on a computer. Or we watch our church on a computer screen. Now, if you're on vacation and, you know, you don't want to hunt a local church wherever you are and you just want to watch your home, I can get that. But week after week after week, you are not going to grow in your knowledge of the Christian life until you get around other Christians. Now, y'all know this because you can answer my questions here. You stay around enough other Christians a lot, like Sunday morning service, Sunday school, Sunday night service, Wednesday night. That's enough, isn't it? Revival a couple times a year. You're going to learn things about those other Christians. You're going to learn that those other Christians can do what with your feelings? They can hurt them, and they can... I couldn't hear y'all, but I'm assuming you mean they can edify them, build you up. You're going to learn that those other Christians, though they seem perfect on the outside, are actually just... All right. Y'all were nicer than I was going to be. Dirty, rotten scoundrels. Sinful people, saved by the grace of God and proud that we are. How does that help? It helps by understanding that everybody down there is not perfect and everybody down there is not a hypocrite. That we're all in this struggle called the Christian life and we're in it together and getting around other people like this, we'll learn real quick. These are some things I should be doing. These are some things I should not be doing. Knowledge. Add knowledge to your faith. How do I get knowledge of Christianity? Get around Christians. Be around Christians. Go to Subway on Sunday night after church with Christians. fact, go with some that have lots of kids. Then you can add to your faith patience. How do we come to know how to share the gospel? By sharing the gospel. Or partnering up with someone who shares the gospel. You want to become a soul winner? You want to be a witness? You get around this guy right here and go try to have lunch. And you won't get to eat, but somebody will hear about the gospel. This is how we learn. How do we come to learn to learn in Sunday school? Find somebody in that class who you, well, number one, go to class. But number two, find somebody you think seems like they're learning, and I don't seem to be grabbing what Chance is trying to teach me here. Sit beside them and pay attention to how they're doing what they do. How do we learn to teach Sunday school? You adults in here, all of you should be able to teach class. How do we learn to teach? You're just going to have to try it one time. And I'll tell you, from somebody who just tried it one time, you're going to mess up. You're going to be real brief. You're not going to be as long as you thought you were in your mind. The first time I ever preached by myself was on a Wednesday night. My pastor and the associate pastor were going to Michigan to preach at a church there. And they said, you've got the service Wednesday night. Man, I was pumped up. 16 years old and had the world on a string. Drove my own car, put my suit on there. I had worked out my outline there. 3.5 minutes later, I had given a whole sermon, my testimony, my call to preach, talked about my parents, told some jokes, and I couldn't think of anything else to say. So at about 7:14 on a Wednesday night, we dismissed the Wednesday night service. You know what I learned about other Christians? They are gracious, and they are liars. But you know what I found out? Not a single one of them said, man, that was horrible. Maybe you should just stick with mowing grass, buddy. They all said, hey, you're doing good. We're proud of you for getting up there and trying, etc. This is how you add that knowledge to your faith. How do I learn how to be a witness? How do I learn how to be a teacher? How do I learn how to have church services? Go to church service. How do I learn to be hospitable? Just be hospitable. Invite some people to your house. Feed them a meal and talk to them about Jesus. We are a church that cares. That's our mission statement. Community outreach, assisting those in need, reaching the unsaved, edifying the saints. How do I learn to be a part of each one of those? Get involved. This will give you the knowledge. You put yourself out there. You get your hands dirty. You commit to be available. That's the best ability all of us need to have, is availability. You commit to be available. You purpose to be around other Christians often. And all of this will lead to the knowledge that is necessary to supply your faith. When you don't, your faith will seem empty. It will begin to seem pointless. It won't seem real to you. And then to add to that knowledge, temperance. Verse 6, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Temperance is a word that we don't use so often anymore. But I think the best word for it is self-control. You probably define it a little more specifically than that, but that's the self-control. Resolutely controlling one's own desires, which produce actions. It's not so much controlling your actions, right? That's the difference in temperance and just self-control. In the modern English sense, to say you exercise good self-control there means you wanted to strangle them, but you just slapped them in the face. So that was good. Temperance is a little more than that. Temperance isn't controlling your hand and slap them in the face. Temperance is controlling the desire inside of you that causes you to want to slap them in the face. Parents, I'm trying to help you here. Just kidding. I hope you see the progression in Peter's instruction here. The life of faith requires virtue. The pursuit of virtue is going to require knowledge that you don't already have. And then to be actively involved in gaining this knowledge and adding virtuous actions, we will have to be able to exercise self-control. There's going to have to be temperance in your Christian life. In Proverbs, the lack of self-control is illustrated like a city, a great city, but it has no wall around it. that has no line of defense. It's going to be conquered. It's going to be torn down. Paul uses athletes to illustrate the level of self-control needed in the Christian walk. High-level athletes only ever reach that high level if they can have self-control in the proper disciplines of life. Their diet, their exercise, their skill development. The Christian life is very similar to that. What do you take in? What do you keep yourself from? What activities are you involved in? What activities do you avoid? All of this is important in your growing in grace. The difference in the athlete and the Christian is the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the divine power of God, and then just Jesus Christ, your brother and your friend. The athlete has nothing like that. The closest an athlete has is steroids. And that has horrible side effects. But in the Christian walk, the Holy Spirit only has good side effects. The Word of God only has positive side effects. We have access to divine power to help promote the temperance needed in the daily walk. And then add to that patience. We think of patience a lot in Scripture as just being able to, you know, bite your tongue and count to 10. Patience in the Christian life is perseverance. It is steadfastness. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. This is patience. It is being able to endure. It's the power to withstand hardship or stress. The Christian path is not an easy path. It denies the flesh. It is counter to the culture around us. Think of this. Virtue, knowledge, self-control. These are not attributes that are typical in all other areas of life. But then you come here on Sunday and I say to you, virtue, knowledge, temperance. These are good, but it's going to take some endurance. It's going to take some perseverance. It's going to take some steadfastness. Some stick to itness. And then godliness. Add to patience, godliness. I don't know that Peter's given us these traits in any particular order here. They seem to build upon one another. If they do, then godliness is in the right order here. We like to add godliness right up front, even before faith sometimes. How many times have you talked to someone or thought yourself who was unsaved? Yeah, I'll get saved one of these days, but I got to get my life right first. Kind of got to get my ducks in a row. It's this idea of I'm going to add godliness to the situation and then I'll have faith. It's not how it works. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Godliness is added later. Godliness is made up of a practice of two things. First, devoutly practicing religion. Secondly, appropriate beliefs about God. That is godliness. You need to add that to your faith. We need to have both of these things to grow in grace. And uniquely, each of these promotes the other one. I mean, you can devoutly practice religion, but if you have poor beliefs about God, and that's pretty common in Protestantism, folks devoutly practice their religion, but they have liberal beliefs about God, and they're not adding godliness to their faith. They're adding a form of it, but it's not doing anything to fertilize their growth. There's a lot of people who have very good, sound, conservative, theological, doctrinal views about God, but they never seem to be devoutly practicing their religion. So they're never around other sticks of iron that will sharpen their iron. We need both. So to add godliness to your faith, to grow in the grace, is to devoutly practice religion with appropriate beliefs about God. And then he says, add to that brotherly kindness. This is Philadelphia in the Greek. We understand that word. It's very common in American society. This is brotherly love. The Christian life is built upon brotherly love. If you read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John writes so strongly about brotherly love that he says, if you can't love your brothers and sisters in the faith, then you're probably not saved. Well, I said probably. John says you're not saved. He just puts it right down there, doesn't he? And then we have love, charity, here in verse number 7. And brotherly kindness, charity. Now this love is agape. How do y'all pronounce that? Agape. That's the southern way to... But the proper pronunciation, if you want to have it right, is agape. This is a love for God and others that causes a willing forfeiture of our own rights and privileges. I'll put them before me. What did Jesus say? The commandments you really need to worry about. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. This is an agape love. It's a love with affection. It's a love with concern. Verse 8 and 9 then, he says, increase in these qualities. So add these things to your faith and then increase in these qualities. And he gives reasoning in both ways in verse 8, then in verse number 9. Verse 8, if these qualities abound in your life, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if these qualities abound in your life, they will keep you from being ineffective in the Christian life. They will keep you from being unfruitful. So supplement your faith with these things. Verse 9, then he says, but what if you lack these qualities? It's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 9 needs to be a regular verse in your life somehow or another. He says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. He cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. So if you lack these qualities, you are failing to be adding them to your faith. He said, you've become so nearsighted. Now he's speaking of spiritual blindness here, not physical blindness. We'd never insult someone with eye troubles. But he says, you've become so nearsighted. What does that mean in the physical realm? That means you've gotten so focused on right now, gotten so focused on today that you've forgotten the past. He said, you've become so nearsighted spiritually that you've become spiritually blind. What are we saying? Amazing grace. I once was blind, but now I see. When God saved me, he opened my eyes to the truth. Peter says here, if you're not adding these things to your faith, you have once again become spiritually blind. You have forgotten redemption. You have forgotten what God did for you a long time ago in redeeming you. And we see no need to supplement our faith. We see no need to pursue these traits in our day-to-day living. We've abandoned the knowledge of the great sin debt we once carried. We've abandoned the knowledge of the great price that God paid to eliminate that sin debt for us. We've abandoned the knowledge that we are not our own because we've been bought with a price. You see, when you first got saved, you were willing to do anything to be saved, to have your sins forgiven. Do you remember that feeling? Do you remember that sense that you had inside of you? I mean, if the preacher says, stand on my head, spin around 10 times, that's what I'm going to do. Some of you were hysterical. It's good. I was too. You were slobbering and blobbering and snorting and whatever else you were doing because you just felt so heavy in your sin debt, and you realized there was redemption for you and you were so glad and thankful at the same time you wanted it so dearly. And then you realized God had saved you. Your sins had been erased. But now you come to church on a Sunday morning, many years since that has gone by, and the preacher says, you need to be pursuing virtue. And you say, no, I'd just rather be cynical. You need to be more involved so you can get knowledge. Etc., etc. Peter says, if you can't get in line here with these things, well, then you've become nearsighted to the point of spiritual blindness again, though your eyes have been opened. I have 13 sermons on that. I just have to go on. We'll come back and I'll preach you verse 9 some other day. And verse 10. Verse 10 and 11, he says, practice these things. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. So considering all that's been said in chapter 1, Peter says, use this knowledge to make your calling and election sure. Now, I don't think he means just verses 5 through 10. I think he means verses 1 through 10. I think he means everything that he said up to this point. So don't step past that. Don't jump right into the, I need virtue and knowledge and godliness, and then my calling and election can be short. No. In fact, if you're unsaved here this morning, moralism is not the solution. Moralism is what those who are saved need to give to their faith. But those of you who are unsaved, you need faith unto salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But for those of you who are saved, he says, use the knowledge of these things to make your calling and election sure. So he is encouraging those who profess faith to question themselves of their calling and election. So consider that this morning. Do you profess faith in Christ? Do you claim to be a Christian? Well, if you do, then you need to answer these questions honestly within yourselves. Has the Holy Spirit drawn me to salvation? You see, it's one thing to say, oh yes, I'm saved and I've been baptized and I'm a member of the church. But it's another thing to be able to testify to the fact that I'll never forget the day when the Holy Spirit of God convicted me and drew me to salvation. What were Jesus' own words in the book of John? No man can come unto me except my Father, which has sent me, draw him. You cannot be saved through mental assent. You are saved through the call, the effectual call of God to salvation. So profess Christ. Praise the Lord for that. But question within yourself this morning. Was it a skip and a bubblegum blow down the aisle here and I was just happy to go along with my friends? Or did the Holy Spirit of God arrest me and convict me and, I don't know a better way to say this, you could just get mad at me later, scare the hell out of me to the point of salvation? If it wasn't quite that serious for you, make your calling and election sure. So make your calling sure, and then make your election sure. I won't be able to say that at 11 o'clock, will I? I'm going to get in trouble before then. Make your election sure. Did God save me? You can't save yourself. The preacher can't save you. The church is highly involved in salvation, but just being here doesn't save you. God has to save you. Make your election sure. Has He saved you? Those who live ungodly lives show no evidence that they truly belong to God, that they have genuinely received forgiveness. Those who live godly lives confirm the faith they profess to possess. So Peter says here, as one who professes faith, be diligent to practice these qualities. And verse 10's point is, in doing so, you will never fall. It doesn't mean you won't mess up tomorrow. You don't mess up tomorrow, but you're still in Christ. You're still going to heaven. Your sins are still forgiven. And you can be forgiven of falling tomorrow and get back up and go the next time. And then we end on verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the way, Peter says, this is the way God has planned and worked out for you to one day enter the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is not salvation by works. If you just read verses 10 and 11, you might try to conclude that. But if you take the context, verses 1 down through 11, you see that Peter hasn't laid it out that way. In fact, he started off right there in verse number 1. How do we get saved? The righteousness of Christ put on our account. So it can't be salvation by works. So what is he saying here? He's saying it is salvation with works. Or as James puts it, it is faith that works. Your faith should show up in your works. So grow in the faith. Don't just remain a babe in Christ after being born again. That's no way to live. Being an adult is fun. Do you remember when you were a child around the house and you wanted another cookie, but you weren't sure if you could get another cookie? So maybe you snuck one, or maybe you quivered over to mom and dad and said, "Could I have another cookie?" Said, no, you've had your cookie. Now you go to bed. Being an adult is great, is it not? I can have 14 cookies if I want. My stomach hurts when I wake up on Sunday morning and have to go preach. And then everybody says, "What's wrong with you today?" "Oh, I'm just not feeling well." "Uh-oh, you sick?" "Yeah, I'm sick. Had too much ice cream last night." But I'm an adult. I can do it if I want to. Your Christian life is just the same. Add these things to it. You will grow in faith. You will become a mature adult in the Christian life, and you will love Jesus in a way that you never understood you could before. Add these things to your faith. Have them increase in your life. Practice them over and over, and it will provide assurance of your salvation. It will give you confidence to perform the task God intends for you. You will grow in grace. Let's stand.